Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10 tonight. Romans chapter 10, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, what's the subject matter of Romans chapter 10? Remind me, I might have forgotten. Nobody's going to venture it, yes? I know you'll venture something better than a guess. Okay, the law is contained in here, but that's not really the subject matter. Okay, what is the weakness of the law? It can't save anybody. And who was the law given to? Israel. Is salvation open to Israel? Sure. Is it open to people that are not Jews? Sure. All right. Then let's start reading. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring down Christ from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, we treated this in previous sessions, but before we move on to the next portion of Scripture, I want to bring a few more things into focus here, if I might. Now, who is this primarily written to? Israel. Even though it's in the middle of a book that's written to the church at Rome, it's primarily written to Jews. Paul never forgot where he came from. And Paul always had a burden for the Jewish people. And he's expressed that a couple of times in the book of Romans in no uncertain terms. But he also says that they don't have a clue as far as obtaining righteousness before God. Remember verse number 2? Let's look at it again. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Boy, that would have slapped them upside the head. Who knew more about the Scriptures than the Jews did? Who knew the law better than the Jews did? You know, that's a warning. There are a lot of people running around that maybe even think they're saved, that know a whole lot about the Bible. They have a whole lot of head knowledge about the Scriptures. They'd be able to rationally discuss the Scriptures with you. But they're not saved. Because there's a difference between knowing something in your head and believing it in your heart. I think it was Grandpa that always said that some people miss heaven by about 18 inches. It's true. An intellectual assent is not enough. It must be a conviction that's held in the heart. And so the Jews, if you wanted to ask them a question about the law, they could tell you how many angels would fit on the head of a pin. Now, they didn't get that out of the Scriptures, but the rabbis would argue over things like this. They knew all sorts of things. If you wanted to pay Bible trivia with them, you'd better be well armed, because they knew a whole lot about the Old Testament. They would memorize large portions of it. They wore phylacteries, which were little packets that contained portions of Scripture right between their eyes. Talk about the Scripture hitting you right between the eyes. Well, there it did, and it still had no effect. Because you can't have it between your eyes. It has to be something that you believe from the heart, not just give an intellectual assent to. You know, I can look at the weather report on television, and if they say it's raining, and I give an intellectual assent to that, and I walk outside, I'm still going to get wet, ain't I? I wish I'd brought my raincoat. I knew it was raining, but I didn't believe it. That's a practical way of explaining what's going on here. The Jews would have given an intellectual assent. Sure, the Scripture's the Word of God. We believe in God. But it wasn't according to faith. And God has only ever asked people one thing. God only has said to the human race one thing, and that is, trust me. That's it. He only asks us to trust Him. He didn't ask us to memorize the Scripture as a way to be saved. Although He does tell us that we ought to hide the Scriptures in our heart, but not in our heads. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to cast ourselves upon Him. What gets a person mad just about quicker than anything else you'd think of? Yes? Does it usually get people fired up if you tell them that they're a liar? Are you calling me a liar? That gets people upset in a hurry, doesn't it? Well, how do you think God feels about it? Because that's basically what a person's doing when God gives the world the Bible and says, okay, this is the way it is. Then they say, no, God, you must be wrong. We're going to do it some other way. You've just made God a liar. God says, trust me. And if we will trust Him, then we'll be saved. But you see, the Jews had a problem. They always had to have a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. They badgered Jesus all the time. Show us a sign. So He'd show them a sign. Well, show us another sign. So He'd show them another sign. Well, show us one more sign. So He'd show them another sign. And then finally He said, there's only going to be one more sign given to this generation. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. You're like children playing in the marketplace. One calling to his fellow and say, well, we've piped, but you haven't danced. It didn't matter what he did, they weren't going to believe him. Didn't matter what God said, they weren't going to believe him. They knew what he said. They had given an intellectual assent to it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't trust God. They were going to go about doing their own little good works and then throw it up in front of God and say, okay, God, I've just been a good person. I've done this and I've done that. And so you have to be happy with me. No, He doesn't. Sometimes we forget He makes the rules because He's God. Besides that, if works was the only way to approach God, what would you do if you couldn't do the works? You see, faith puts everybody on an equal footing. Faith makes everybody exactly equal. Anybody can trust. And anybody can distrust. That's a matter of the heart. But if you've got to do works to please God, that's a matter of the hands. It could come down to how much money are you given? How hard are you working? You know, how many good works have you done? Well, somebody that's crippled can't do very many good works, can they? But faith puts everybody on the same playing field. Imagine God thinking of a thing like that. Fair? Yeah, that's fair. But the Jews wanted a sign. And Paul is speaking to the Jews here. The Jews hear the gospel. They say, well, we don't want to believe that. Show us a sign. Go on up into heaven and bring Christ down and then we'll believe you. Well, somebody go down into the lower parts of the earth and bring him up from below and then we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed that. Jesus told them, the last sign you people are going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights. And he spelled it out to him. He didn't do it in a way that somebody might not understand. It's not like the parables that we see in Matthew 13. He spelled this out in plain language. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights, in the deep. The Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. The scripture says when he rose again, he was seen of 500 people at the same time, and they were Jews. Don't forget that. They saw that he kept that sign. He kept the sign of the prophet Jonah, but they didn't believe, did they? That's what Paul's dealing with here. He's saying, okay, Jews, you've been asking for a sign and asking from a sign. Here's the only sign you're going to get, verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, the gospel. That's the last sign they're going to get. Verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, these two verses are assuming that somebody's already heard the gospel. This is a part of the gospel here. But it's the part that Paul wants to zoom in on because it's the faith part. It's the very core of it, if you will. There's a whole lot more to the gospel story than just this. But here are a couple of salient things that if a person doesn't believe, they can't be saved. And what does it say? Verse number 9. Here is how a person makes peace with God, and there's no other way. He says, trust me. That's it. We either trust him or we don't. And you know, if we do trust him, it's pretty easy to tell somebody else. Well, that's one of the things he said here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You know, we usually talk about the things that we trust. Don't we? If we trust in something, don't we usually share it with somebody else? Man, I got this Ford car. That's the most reliable thing I've ever had. You ought to get one too. That goes to show you how you can put your trust in the wrong place. Just kidding. But people know that. If you trust in something, well, I tried this remedy and it's worked for me. You ought to try this. People talk about it, don't they? Well, wouldn't you think that somebody would want to talk about the most important thing that ever happened to them in all of life? I have peace with God. I know in my heart that I'm going to heaven. I think you should do the same thing. Well, there's a sign right there that you really believe in something when you start talking about it. Verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead. Many, many times we've talked about the fact that the resurrection is the central theme of Christianity. It's the cornerstone of the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Because if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what hope would we have? But fact is, he did. If we don't believe that, then we're not trusting God. Because the scripture says in the Old Testament that the Savior would be despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53 tells us all about his humiliation. Psalm 22 tells us about his crucifixion and about his clearer language as anybody can know. He's Jehovah God. And now he's been raised from the dead and 500 Jews see him all at once. Now, you know, when you get 500 people that see something all at once in a little town like Jerusalem, it doesn't take long for the word to get around, does it? Especially when you got a bunch of Gentiles running around saying the same thing, who would have no vested interest in any Jewish fable. How hard would it be to sell a Roman centurion on a fable? The guy that crucified Jesus said, truly, this was the Son of God. Why would a Roman want to say something to support something that he didn't think was true? A Jewish fable. They should have known better than that. And that's what's being pointed out here. Verse number 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now there are other things about it. Yes, we ought to understand that he's the Passover. We ought to understand that he ransomed us out of the slave market of sin. There's a whole lot of things about the gospel. But you know, they're implied here. If you believe in the resurrection, and you put your faith and trust in that, the rest shouldn't be a problem, should it? Well, if you'll do that, then the scripture says, thou shalt be saved. Now, you know, before you can be saved, you got to understand that you're lost. This is where the Jews had a problem, see? The law was given to show that nobody is righteous. Nobody's ever kept just the Ten Commandments. And by the way, in the Old Testament, there's like 700 different commandments. But nobody has ever kept the first 10. They were given to show man that he's not right with God. But the Jews turned it around and tried to use it as a tool to obtain their own righteousness. You know what really bugs me to death? Seeing somebody use a pair of pliers or a crescent wrench to loosen a nut or a bolt. That drives me nuts. Why? Because you're using the wrong tool for the job. That's what they make wrenches for. Pliers are to squeeze somebody's thumb to get a confession out of them, not to work on machinery. Using the wrong tool for the job. That's what the Jews did. They tried to use the wrong tool to make themselves righteous in God's sight. They tried to use the law, which was given to them, to show them that they were lost and didn't have a right standing before God. They turned it around and tried to use it as a tool to say, look at me. You know what the shocking thing about this is? Cain did exactly the same thing. That's what Cain did. In bringing a vegetable sacrifice to the Lord, what he said is, God, you were lying when you said that the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So I'm going to bring these vegetables. If you're counting on carrots to save your soul, there's a problem. If you're counting on the shed blood of Christ, that's the right tool for the job. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to God except by him. Nobody can come to the Father except by him. Thou shalt be saved. Verse number 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, that goes back to what Jesus told the Pharisees. You Pharisees are so blind. You always wash the cups and the platters, and you wash your hands before you eat. Don't you understand that if you eat with dirty hands, it's just going to run right through your system and be purged out? It isn't what you eat. It isn't what you put into the mouth. It's what comes out of the mouth that shows what you really are. Jesus told them that. You're looking under the wrong rock if you want to be saved. You're going about it the wrong way. There's only one way to be saved, and that's to take God at his word and believe what he said. There isn't any other way. Verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The scripture says in another place, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, we talked about that in verse number 9, didn't we? If you believe something in your heart, you talk about it. It's easy to talk about. Because then you know what you're talking about. And nobody can talk you out of it. Kind of funny to watch the scientists, isn't it? They'll tell us that something is so, and it isn't very long before it isn't so, and something else is so. Is coffee good for you or bad for you today? I haven't checked the news. Are we having global warming? Are we entering an ice age? You know, what you think doesn't make it so. But when we know something in our heart, nobody can talk us out of it. Is it possible to be sincerely wrong about something? Yes, but not this. Not this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You are what you think. You mean you can be made righteous before God? By believing? Yeah, that's what he says. If you're going to take him at his word, you might want to erase all the bad things you've done in your life by doing some good works. Won't work. Not unless you can figure out some way to get God to forget it. He remembers everything that you've ever done. And he's not going to buy it when you try to go up to him and say, yeah, but look at all this good stuff that I did. It's kind of like the guy that robs the bank and then later decides, you know, I could get in a lot of trouble for this, and takes the money back and says, okay, we're even. No, we're not. A crime's still been committed. You get just as many years for bank robbery whether you bring the money back or not. We got sense enough to figure this out. Would God be any different? But God says, if you'll believe me, just trust me, then what Jesus did on the cross will erase all your sins. That works. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not the plastic banana way that the charismatics do. Running around, praise Jesus that, bless God that. That sounds about as phony as it is. But it sure is refreshing to hear somebody that knows the Lord talk from their heart and say something that comes out of them instead of just parroting something they heard Benny Hinn say. That's what this is talking about. What a wonderful thing it is to hear a Christian give a testimony. That's one of the most precious things that you'll ever hear. Because it's theirs. It isn't somebody else's. It isn't made up. That's why we don't use a book of common prayer in this church. When we pray to God, it ought to be from our hearts. And then verse number 11 again, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's kind of tough to talk about this scripture in the generation we're living in. It seems like nobody has any shame anymore. The way people dress and act anymore. Why, if our grandfathers or great-grandfathers saw what was going on now, they wouldn't believe their eyes. The stuff that's going on now, you wouldn't have seen in a New Orleans bawdy house 100 years ago. It's absolutely shameful. And yet, their brazen faces look out of the TV sets at you and they're proud of it. They think what they're doing is just dandy. Butchering babies in the womb is nothing more than a choice. It's a woman's choice and it's a woman's world. I don't know about you, but I'm about tired of the chickification of America.
tired of it. But I'll tell you, there's coming a time when there's going to be shame. It's a fearful thing, the Scripture says, to fall into the hands of the living God. There's hardly a more sobering sight that a person could behold than a soul standing naked before God. And that's exactly what's going to happen to those that won't trust Him. Because the Scripture said it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a horrible sight it'll be at the great white throne judgment when a naked soul is brought up before the judgment bar of God and every evil and wicked thing that that person has ever done is put on view in front of God's holy angels and God Himself. And they won't be taking God's name in vain then, covered with shame. The most shameful thing that could ever be imagined would be hearing the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Whosoever, verse number 11, believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, because if you're born again, if you're saved, you're not going to stand in that judgment. Your sins were already judged on Calvary 2,000 years ago, and as soon as your heart stops beating, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and He doesn't have any crosswords for His children. He doesn't punish His children, He doesn't hold anything against His children, but He loves them. And He's standing at the door every time a soul comes up to meet Him. He's just like the father of that prodigal. He's not in the house sitting down, but He's standing at the door and watching down the lane. If you're saved, you'll never have to be ashamed, because Jesus Christ bore all the shame for you on the cross. But is it only for Jews? No. Look at verse number 12. Now is when it starts to get good here and the Gentiles come into the picture. Verse number 12 says, "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." I always have to chuckle when I hear somebody talking about the chosen few, usually looking down their nose. And it's always fun to remember to remind them who does the choosing. God chose him in Christ, because the Scripture says when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for everybody's sin. Now, not everybody's going to take Him up on that offer, but He did the work. Chosen few. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He chose all the sons of Adam. And the daughters of Eve as well. But not everybody wants to believe. And the Jews would have liked to have said, you know, even if this stuff is true, it's only for us. They would have loved to have said that. Why, they wouldn't even sit down and eat a meal with a Samaritan. And the idea of a Gentile? They called the Gentiles dogs. No wonder they hated Paul. Look what he says in verse number 12. What he's saying here is that the Gentiles are on exactly the same footing as the Jews when it comes to being saved. He just blew all of their prejudice right out of the water. No wonder they hated him. Any idea of Jewish exclusiveness is gone here. I mean, if they managed to choke down their pride after verse number 2 and verse number 3 and read on and got to verse number 12, they'd really be fired up by now. Unless they were believing. Then they'd be saying to themselves, wow, who'd have ever thunk it? You mean God loves the Gentiles too? Yes, He does. Verse number 12 says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, at least in this respect, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many different ways does he have to say it? Isn't that nice that the Bible just repeats things over and over, and then eventually we get it? I'm glad the Lord does that, because sometimes I'm a little slow. But this is good. It's not just whatever Jew, it's whosoever in verse number 13. Jew, Gentile, they're all on the same footing, because anybody can believe. You don't have to be Jewish to believe. As a matter of fact, it's much harder for a Jew to believe than it is for a Gentile. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, saved, verse 9, salvation, verse 10, saved, verse 13, over and over, same terminology used. Saved from what? As I said a moment ago, nobody's going to want to get saved unless they understand that they're lost first. And you know, being lost carries very little hope of a future. I know it's not popular today to preach on hell, but it sure needs to be preached. Don't you think it's weird that the Muslims talk more about hell than so-called Christian preachers do? And they're all going there. There is a hell to shun. Do you think God's going to take it lightly when somebody calls him a liar? No, he's got a plan custom made for them. And it isn't even hell. The lake of fire is a far worse place than hell. Hell's just a holding tank waiting for the day of judgment. That's all. Cast alive into the lake of fire. And the scripture says that the smoke of their torment riseth up forever and ever. I don't care what the universalists say. Hell is forever. God said so. He made the place. He ought to know what he's talking about. Nobody ought to want to go there. Oh, I want to go there because that's where all my friends are. That's about the stupidest thing I ever heard. Besides that, when you get there, they won't be your friends anymore. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is where you come in. I'll make a reckless assumption and suppose most of us in here are saved. Salvation's not an us four and no more deal. I'm saved. We four are saved. Let's burn the life preservers. Let's pull up the ladder. Now, that's not the spirit of this thing. You know, it's often been said that the gospel and the preaching of it is no more than one beggar telling another beggar where he can find a piece of bread. Our Lord intends for us to propagate the gospel. And I know somebody's going to see that last word in verse number 14 and say, see there? We have people for that. We have a preacher. No, you misunderstand. We're all preachers. Well, ladies aren't supposed to be preachers. Where'd you hear that? Who told you that? No, they're not supposed to be ordained. And they're not supposed to be elders. But remember on Sunday morning how we learned there was a difference between offices and gifts? If you want to look in the scriptures, there's plenty of ladies that preached. People need to be saved, and they can't be saved if they don't know the plan of salvation. And you can't expect the preacher to do it because he doesn't know all the people that you know. Besides that, even if he did, they might not trust me. They probably heard about those preacher types, especially the ones that are under investigation by the IRS right now. You have a lot more credibility in their eyes than I would. You tell them. What a revolutionary idea. Some Christian telling somebody else how they can be saved. Verse number 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You're not supposed to stop at your next door neighbor. We're supposed to worry about people over there in the next town. How about in the next state? How about in the next country? You know, we almost have an overflow of the gospel around here. I know most of it is trash. But there's some pretty good gospel messages on the radio. Kind of like sorting through a dumpster to find it, but they're there. Do you know what mainly is heard on international shortwave broadcasting? Go ahead, somebody venture a guess. Yeah, you know, shortwave used to be for different nations to brag about all of their accomplishments. Shortwave used to be a place where international broadcasters usually were owned by governments. They've mostly abandoned that. Now they're on satellite television. Gospel broadcasting is big on shortwave, and it's not just in English. Do you know that one of the missions projects through the Bible Radio, J. Vernon McGee, his messages are translated into 150 different languages and broadcast on shortwave, beamed to the countries that need it? I wonder if 0.5% of the Christians in the United States have ever sent a check to them. We'd like to have a part of that. Well, if you give to missions, here you are, because we support that ministry. It's important that the whole world know that Jesus died for them. Well, those missionaries will get all the glory. Look what it says in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings or glad tidings of good things. I guess the missionaries will get all the credit. No, they won't. All of those that helped them and held the ropes and prayed for them and financially supported them share equally in their ministry. Now, who would have thought of that but God? He made it easy to get saved, and he made it easy to tell somebody else. That's why we do missions. And that's why we have missions conferences, to kind of remind us of that. I know you probably are thinking now, you know, preacher started off in Romans chapter 1 knowing he'd get to this very verse just before the missions conference. He planned it that way. No, he didn't, but I could probably tell you who did. Enough said. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that your mercy and grace is always with us. And Lord, especially, we want to pray for Grandpa tonight and the family. Dear Lord, how precious it is that he'd want to be here with us tonight. That he loved you so much, and Grandma loved you so much, that even when they couldn't be here, they still were, almost had to crawl into the building. Lord, those of us that have watched their testimony over the years have no excuse for not serving you. None at all. Lord, we thank you for the example they set before us. And now Grandma's home with you and Grandpa's here and he's wondering what the future's going to bring. Lord, I just pray that you'd quiet his heart now. Help him to know that he's got friends here. He's got brothers and sisters in Christ that love him. And we're going to look after him. But you'll superintend it all because you're the one he's depending on. Lord, give him the peace that passes understanding, knowing that you love him and you're going to care for him. You'll use other people to do it, but it'll be you that does it. Lord, now dismiss us in your grace tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.